Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let me pray for us and we'll get rolling. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here and to sing your praise because you're worthy. We're the choir. You're the focus. And Lord, help us forget everything else. Put it all behind us except for you. Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, and the only one worthy of our praise. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. is crowned with glory and the Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame now robed in
Christ our King, yes, your
Focus on God, and she's done a great job too. So let's give Miss Sarah a hand too. Thank you. And y'all can buy her book on Amazon.
I will have some to sell Wednesday, and they're $20. So anybody wants to buy one, it has recipes, it has canning instructions, it has all kinds of things from the past that if you want to pass that down to your family, you need to buy some for Christmas or whatever. We don't need to let these things be lost. And I appreciate y'all. Thank you.
You can buy for me for $25. It's just a small service fee. All right. French church. Not as class. Y'all ready? Not as class? Ready? Great. Check out these youngins going. They look like Easter eggs every Sunday. I love it. Man, I don't know if y'all saw this cat down here getting down. Right here, this youngin. I'm telling you something. I'm going to tell you exactly why. I'm going to tell you why grown folks don't act like that in church. Because it hurts, man. You do all that stuff, you're going to throw something out. You're like, I don't move like that unless it's an accident. You know, I tried to move around. Y'all, listen. Somewhere in church life, people's minds just went somewhere else. They got all religified and stuff like that. I'd just like to remind you, whenever I see our kids being kids, I'm reminded that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, preached outside on beaches and mountainsides and plains and stuff like that, off of boats and lakes. And you know what the kids were doing? They sat there with their hands folded and their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not true. They're being kids. They're running around in circles. They're bringing up their fish and their loaves saying, can you use these? You know, they're doing everything that kids do. Somehow we lost our minds because we built buildings and now we think everybody ought to have this inside behavior. But can I tell you something? I don't think we're ever going to be in trouble for being too excited about God. Woo! About moving and expressing ourselves. And y'all, we can learn a lesson sometimes from our youngins. And you might say, well, not everybody can do that. Like I said, I know. After you get age 40, you do that, you're going to throw a hip, baby. You know what I'm saying? Stay in your lane. Do what you can do. I kind of do that like a T-Rex moves. I keep my hands in close. Kind of do one of these, a little side-to-side motion. You know, get my hands up. Every once in a while, I'll sprout a real arm and throw that up, depending on what we're seeing. You know, and kind of just bob around like that. But hey, you know what? That's me. It can be you, but y'all listen to me. God's worthy. He made people, man. Movement is one of the signs of life. Wherever we got in our minds that people need to come and be still in church, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't from God. Wherever else it may have come from, it just wasn't from there. Because He made us move. Okay? He just did. That's all right. Thank you. That was my other pre-lesson lesson. Is I want to say thank you. Thank you to everybody who, man, it's Labor Day weekend. Thank you to all of you who labor. Man, we got any teachers or school district people in here? Anybody? Thank you all for laboring. We got any nurses, doctors, you know, nurse practitioner people? Thank you all for laboring. We got any builders, any contractors, carpenters, and things? Thank you all for laboring. Thank you for those who drive things and keep our country moving along. Thank you for everybody who engineers things and keeps things put together. Thank you to those who care for people in one way or another. Build, I already said builders, Jason. You're trying to get another attaboy. You ain't going to be happy until I see cabinet builder. Eddie, can't get a thing to the cabinet builder? Man, to everybody, to the soldiers, to those who served. Y'all, everybody, to the you know, I don't say chaplains, but that almost seems a little self-serving. And, you know, chaplains and pastors and such, you know, those kind of folks. And y'all, we need each other. Man, if there's something, those who work in retail, those who have retired from their career, thank you for laboring. You know, it's a weird thing. We don't spend a lot of time on it. My sermon's not really about it. But I'm going to tell you this. We need each other. It's the bottom line. You know, we run down roads that somebody else built, in cars that somebody else built, to make money that somebody else printed, so that we can give it to somebody else who's waiting on us to give it to them, so they can give us some food so we can eat it. Yeah, it all works together. And you know, there's you know, we get this idea sometimes that there's some who stand above others, this and that. Hey, bottom line is we need each other. And so thank you for laboring. Praise God for being able to do what we do. And y'all never forget that we need each other. And that's part of the way God wanted it to be. And that's how it is. We need folks to write books and tell stories and to remind us of things so that they're not forgotten. We need all of that. Y'all get the picture? Yeah? So thank you. Thank you very much. It reminds me of that song. Now, see, now I'm off. I've done got off. But in that movie Christmas Carol, you know, they sing a song at the end. It says, you know, thank you very much. And they're England, so they got this weird accent. Thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. Y'all never seen that one? All right, this Christmas, I know what I'm doing for y'all. We're watching that version. Y'all, we're going to be in John chapter 2, Gospel of John chapter 2. Last week we were in chapter 1. Next week I think we're going to be in chapter 3. You're starting to get a point. There's 21 chapters. I don't know if that's how it's going to be. I'm going to follow the Lord in it. But I know these things I want to do. I want to focus on Jesus just hard. And I'm telling you, just focus on Him, on the cross, on who He is, what He's done. And I just kind of have this idea of just going through the gospel, every chapter, just one sermon out of every chapter in the Gospel of John. We'll have 21 weeks of Jesus. I don't know if, you know, what's going to happen. I'm not saying that for sure, but that's just kind of how it seems to be working out. Title of this message is Clarity When Jesus Walks In. Clarity. Having clarity when Jesus walks in. And how, when He's present, kind of changes everything. Y'all ever see those reality, quote, reality TV shows? The hidden boss shows? You know what I'm saying? Like where the boss dresses up in a costume and comes to their place. She comes to her place that she owns, or he comes into the place where he runs. And, you know, he's acting like a customer. You know, he's pretending, or she's pretending, she's playing the role of a customer to see how the people running the shop are going to handle customers and handle problems and if they're really working, you know what I'm saying? And they come in, and nobody recognizes who they are, so they just deal with them. And so if somebody's rude, they're going to be rude. If somebody's lazy, they're being lazy. If somebody's just, you know, dishonest and thieving, they're going to get caught. And they don't know that they're dealing with the boss. This passage of Scripture that I'm going to read today reminds me of that. Jesus shows up on Passover at the temple in Jerusalem. Ain't nobody knows who He is. It's like hidden boss. Let's look at some of the things His actions clarify among us. Here we go. Verse 13 through 25, John chapter 2. Now the Passover of the Jews had come, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He had found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money and he overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and they said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? He was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father God, now we've heard your word. We've sung your praise. We've sung of the mighty God who saves, who has victory over death and hell, and hands that victory off to us. We've prayed, and Lord, now we've heard your word. Would you apply it to our heart that we might just grow up like you would have us to. Not to be fuddy-duddies, not to be religious people. Growing up in Christ. Growing up in grace. Help us, Lord. Show us Jesus that we might grow more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The first thing is a bit of clarity, gaining some clarity from Jesus' actions and presence about what he thinks about special religious times and special religious places. Y'all, if Jesus was ever going to be impressed with religious times and places, it's going to be in Jerusalem at the temple during Passover. Y'all, this is as religious high ground as you can get at that time. You know what I mean? Think about it. This was ordained by God. The Passover was a remembrance of the great work of redemption that God did to bring the Jews out of Egypt, out of slavery. Here's the temple built on the place that God showed them to build the temple. You got the Holy of Holies in there. You got all this stuff in there. You got, man, this is the place. If the Lord Jesus was ever going to be impressed by what church people did for him, it would have been there. It would have been at that time. Y'all, I've been impressed by it. I got to be in Jerusalem. The temple ain't even there anymore. But I see the big old blocks that form the foundation of the place. I've rested my body on the southern steps of it because I was just tired. I had a backpack on. I've laid down on the steps that Jesus walked up to go into that temple on that day. It's impressive. I've stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over the whole valley like what he did. I was impressed. But can I tell you something about the Lord our God? Those things don't impress him. We're never, ever in a million, trillion, billion, 100 million. What's that song we sing? 100 billion years, billion, trillion, zillions, something like that. What is it? 100 billion? In 100 billion years, we're not going to impress God with our religious effort. In 100 billion ways, no matter what we do and say and think, and no matter how everything lines up, we're never going to rise to the point where God goes, wow, did you see what they did and how wonderful and how cool? Whoa! Y'all, that's too much. It's too much. Look at, you got the ox and the sheep and the doves and all the money. Oh, shoot, you should have. But yet for us, we act like that's our high and holy moments. Right? We get so wound up and so serious about special religious places and special religious events. But we need some clarity. What did Jesus do? Jesus looked at it and said, hold on. Mm-mm. What was his impression? What was his impression? He made a whip. You know, there's a stark contrast here. You know, we think, look, these guys are kind of doing business as usual. They're in the temple. They're doing their thing. They know how to do Passover. I think my batteries just ran out. And it's maybe they didn't run out, but I'm being waved at. And can y'all hear me still? Okay. Maybe they did. Hello. I think I'm here again. My batteries came back in again. That is so weird. All right. So, he made a whip, y'all. It said he put cords together. Anybody get hit with an extension cord when they're a kid? Now, I ain't talking about the 25-foot orange ones that have all the insulation. I'm talking about the little skinny ones. You know what I'm saying? The short little extension cords, about 6 feet. You double them over and it can be like, okay, don't hear me wrong now. Jesus did not have extension cords back then, right? I mean, it wasn't like they was waiting on electricity and they had already invented extension cords. But it says, but they had things to make whips out of, whether it's strips of leather or rope or something like that. He bound some cords together and he started running these things out. Here's the picture of clarity I want us to see. At religion at its best, still just inspired the Son of God to run them out with a whip. Religion at its best still just inspired the Son of God to run them out with a whip and just start shouting, get out. There was cattle in there. There was ox and sheep and doves. And then you know what else he did? He started throwing money over. Don't people get funny around money? Y'all ever been to like a flea market where like there are all these vendors and they have their money boxes on the table? Do they usually walk far away from that money box when they're at the flea market? Don't they kind of make sure somebody's station's really close? Now imagine a dude went through and started flipping their tables over and started flipping their money over. What do you think would happen? Jesus had a whip because he knew he was going to have to slap somebody. Because he had to have self-defense right there. And he's like, he flipped their table and says, wait a second. Look at you. They back down. They're like, oh, what's going on? Had some moment of clarity. Jesus wasn't all right with business as usual. Jesus wasn't all right with their high religious time and their high religious place and their high religious stuff. He flipped it all over. You reckon it made them mad? Man, it made them mad. It made them so mad they called the bosses, who they thought were the bosses. They called the real authority. Let's take a moment of clarity on that, this next point. Clarity about real authority. Who had real authority in that situation? Now remember, it's almost like hidden boss, right? So after Jesus runs all these folks out, and y'all, we like to think, we always see these scenes like nativity scenes that we have during Christmas time, look so peaceful, and the ox and the lamb kept time, and you know what I'm saying, it just seems so holy and all these things, but let me tell you, these folks, they weren't right, what they were doing. What they would do, with people would come from the countryside with an animal to sacrifice during Passover. They'd get to the temple and they'd say, oh, you can't use that animal. It's got something wrong with it. You're going to have to buy one of our animals. They'd say, okay. And they'd reach in their pocket to go pay some money. Oh, I got his receipt in my pocket. But anyway, they go to pay some money. And they say, oh, we don't accept that money. You're going to have to use temple money. Which means now you've got to go pay an exchange rate to get the right money to come back to us to buy the right animal from us. They had a monopoly going. They were being crooked. Y'all, religion ends up working out that way. People think up religious stuff and they end up twisting it to their own thing. That's what was going on. So don't see Jesus as disrupting the sweet little peaceful nativity scene. This was a religious scheme that they had going on, okay? It wasn't right. But you know what? When you flip over money, somebody gets mad. And so they called over the managers, the people who thought they had authority, and they confront Jesus. What sign do you show us? Because you're doing these things. Y'all, this is a great text to get some attitude in. Y'all, when we read the Bible, one of the reasons why people get bored when they read the Bible is because they read it wrong. It's not that they're reading the words wrong. It's that they miss the environment. They miss the atmosphere. Money is scattered all over a floor like this. And it was all coin money. I don't have no coins. Who has some coins? Somebody, give me some coin money. So, come on. Come on. Empty. This is one of the schemes right here. There we go. All right. So, give me all the. There we go. All right. There we go. So we got some. Did y'all hear that? Hey, y'all know people hear what they want to hear? This is a little side note. These two fellas was walking through New York City. It's crowded. One guy says, I hear a cricket. I said, what? He said, I hear a cricket. He said, Maloney, you don't hear no cricket. You can't hear a cricket amidst all this stuff because, man, I hear a cricket. And he walked over the sidewalk, and out there some shrubs, and he reaches down in there, he listens, he pulls up a cricket. He said, I can't believe it. He said, people hear what they want to hear. He said, watch, give me a quarter. God gives him a quarter. Midst of a crowded old New York City. Everybody's in a hurry. Nobody's looking at each other. Everybody's back and forth, back and forth. And he throws the quarter. Everybody stops and looks. Because you hear what you want to hear. Man, what do you think those managers of the temple, those Pharisees and those scribes and those religious folks, when they heard all that money flopping, all those coins flopping, they were so mad. They were fist clenched, teeth drawn together, mad at Jesus, and they wanted to know what he had to do. Like, you better do a good sign, boy. You better make fireworks come out your fingertips or something. You better have laser beam eyes or something to do something like that. They were mad. They were irate. They thought they were the real authority. They thought they were the real authority. Let's look at this picture of Jesus and see who has the real authority. Jesus is going to give them two signs of authority. There's two. Well, we're going to point out two signs of authority, okay? Jesus really presents them with one. The one that Jesus presents, he says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple in three days, I'll raise it up. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He says, that's the sign I'm going to give you. In other words, he's pointing to himself. You want to know on what authority and on whose authority I do these things? He says, it's on my authority. Now, they could not conceive that Jesus was speaking of himself being crucified and then raised from the dead. They couldn't conceive that. That's what he was talking about, though, but they couldn't conceive it. They thought he was talking about destroying that building in 3 days, raising it up, right? Which seemed absurd. Like, can't even be possible. But what they didn't know was he was talking about his own death and his own resurrection, which is even more impossible than building a building. It's even more absurd. They couldn't even fathom how crazy a thing Jesus actually just said. But can I tell you what the sign was? See, he wasn't interested in them coming to the point right then. They wanted a sign, and he gave them a sign. This temple, and the Bible tells us, he's referring to his body, this temple is going to be destroyed, loosed from life, unbound from living. It will be destroyed, taken apart. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise up. In 3 days, I'm going to rise up. Can I tell you why Jesus has authority? Why he is the authority? Because he is like no one else. He is the Lamb of God who dies for our sins. He is the resurrected living Son of God like no one else. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, that he is declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He is the authority. You remember when he was teaching and everybody was freaked out? They said, we love the way this dude teaches. He don't teach like the scribes. He teaches as one that has authority. They said, what sign do you give us by? What authority are you doing these things? And he said, I'm the authority. It's almost as if he pulled the mask off and went, I'm the boss. Y'all just ain't seen it yet. Y'all just don't know it yet. Man, I think about that. Just as being, when I think about my lost life, people talk about Jesus, and I always thought he was just somebody to add on to my life someday. Someday, when I grow up and I'm exceedingly bored, I'm going to let Jesus tag along with me. One day, when I've done all I can do to destroy my brain cells, I'm going to tag along with Jesus like all the other brain cell destroyed people. Sorry, it's just what I thought. Didn't think Jesus was ever an authority. I thought he was the consolation prize. But he was coming after me. And I remember when the mask came off and I realized he wasn't just some religious figure. He was the boss. Like, oh my goodness. And he was willing to allow me to be his subject and to call him Lord and to call him Savior. Then I said, thank you, Lord, because I knew who he was at that point. You know, this is the way it always is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says the Jews request a sign. Sounds like our text. It says, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Y'all, we're always going to stick with the authority of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That is the authority. He is our authority. And you know, if people stumble over it, don't you be alarmed. Don't be dismayed. Sometimes people got to stumble and trip to where they'll look back and they'll see, oh, He's the boss. That's why these things happen. Now, it didn't happen with these guys right away. They asked for a sign. Jesus gave them a sign. But we do know this. A lot of Pharisees, a lot of folks came to believe in that first century. A lot of folks had their eyes open to who Jesus was. One of those guys being the Apostle Paul. Remember how zealous he was to destroy the church, to destroy the message of Christ? He was going to wipe out all Christian folks. He didn't want them to be around. They're all deserving of death. Then he hit the stumbling block and fell off his high horse. And then his whole life changed. Instead of wanting to kill Christians and blaspheme the name of Jesus, it was Lord, 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 Lord. Now what do you want me to do? Jesus had revealed himself. And Paul saw he was the Lord. Ooh, what about y'all? What about us? I told you about me. Man, have you seen that Jesus is the Lord? Keep that question in your mind. We're going to keep on going. Because Jesus says, this passage, it's not necessarily what Jesus says, but this passage displays another form of authority. It's another form of authority that sometimes we're confused about how it works. And this passage gives some good clarity. Look in verse 17. In verse 17, Jesus' disciples, I believe they're hearing the shepherd's voice. They're seeing what Jesus is doing, and it reminds them of the Scripture. Verse 17, His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Over in verse 22, we're going to get that same word, remembered. It says, therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Can I tell you something? The Scripture is an authority in the life of His disciples. You want to know how it works? To me, this passage, I love this passage. It's like having a memory. It's like remembering something, y'all. Listen, want to know why we preach? You need to get in the Word. Get in the Word daily. Find time to get in the Word. Come under the preaching of the Word. Because we want to get that stuff inside us. We want to get His Word in us. And when we do, I believe the Holy Spirit brings it back to our memory, right when we need it. It's like a memory. It's like the Scripture enveloping our head like a memory. Y'all ever smell something and have a memory? Man, the smell of popcorn or maybe cookies or bacon or something. Maybe all those things. Popcorn, cookie, bacon. You know what I'm saying? And it's just wonderful. It's just like, or maybe you watch a movie or you hear a song lyric and all of a sudden it gets stuck in your head forever. You know, it's like a memory. Y'all, but the only reason it's there is because you put it in at some point. That's the only reason it came back out. Y'all, I love this. I love how this just shows us how the Scripture works. God didn't throw a Scripture into the disciples' brain that they had never read. It says they were reminded of this psalm. Zeal for my house has eaten me up. And they saw Jesus and it just kind of came back. In John chapter 14, and it's verse 26 or 27, I can't remember off the top of my brain, but it says the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance all the things that God has said, that Jesus has said. Y'all, it's important to get it in there. Scripture and authority? You better believe Scripture is a real authority. Scripture is the authority that He gave to His people. Now, we know that Scripture is not going to change even for the people who don't believe it, but we know this, Jesus taught us. His sheep hear His voice. In both these verses about His memory, it says His disciples remembered. The Word of God was working actively in His disciples. They heard His voice. Do you hear His voice through the Word? Do you hear His voice through the Word? And you don't got to answer me out loud, but you need to answer yourself. And if you don't, you need to ask Him. Lord, I want to make sure I'm your disciple. Make sure I'm following you. Because the Scripture, that's His Word. Okay? Just like He's an authority, He has given us His Scripture. And these same folks that wanted a sign from Him, They tried to use the scripture against him later on down the road. And Jesus told them this: you all search the scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's the scripture that testifies me. And if you were to come to me, I'll give you eternal life. Y'all, there ain't no way to use the temple or the holy days or the scripture or spirituality or gifts or church against the one who made it all. There's no way we can do it. He stands firm. He's the authority. His word is authoritative. So when we see Jesus interacting here, it's just about having a moment of clarity. Who's really got the power? Who's really got the power? I mean, we can say all day long, well, you know how the government officials are, you know how rich families are, you know how this and that is. That's fine. But who really has got the power at the end of the day? Who gets the last word? Who's the real authority? Man, Jesus Christ and His Word. Those things are not going to change. That's where the real authority is. All right? That's where the real authority is. And if you want to think about it, like put it in a picture, I love this, what Jesus said. Destroy this temple. He's referring to the cross. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He's referring to the resurrection. You want to know why Jesus has the last word and just need a picture for it? You think of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you think of the Word of God. He's got the final authority. That's it. That's just the bottom line. Here's the last one. Clarity on real leadership. Just because somebody's an authority doesn't always mean they're the one leading. But I can tell you about Jesus. He is the authority. And He is the leader. He is the one who is leading. Here's a simple phrase that we can get in our brain. I kind of have it down. It's the last point on your handout. Jesus is not here to take sides. Jesus is here to take over. Jesus is not here to take sides. Jesus is here to take over. So as we get into and we live our lives through one, it seems like one political season to another, and we just get a chance to not think about calling everybody bad names in between elections, you know, but when the elections come, we say, these people are against him, and they're the devil, and they're the devil, and he's the Savior, and they're the devil. Man, ain't nobody the devil, ain't nobody the Savior except for the actual devil and the actual Savior. You can just leave all that other stuff alone. We have various opinions and various ideas and various parties, but Jesus did not come down to join your party. Jesus hadn't come down to validate your point. Jesus will never, ever, ever be used as a prop and say, well, look what we got in our corner. We got Jesus in our corner. But all the political talk we hear, it's such junk. Anytime I hear it say, well, you know, Jesus would do this, Jesus would do that. Let me tell you what Jesus will do, because I can read it in the Bible about what Jesus will do. Look at verse 23 and 24. There's a right way. Those who followed Jesus, they believed in Him. It says, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He did. That means they came behind Him. They believed in Him. They joined Him. Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Jesus did not commit. Now, He's not talking about having a love for them or all these things. He did not join their team. And if you didn't think there were teams to join in Jesus' time in the first century, I invite you to read a book. The Bible would be a good one to start with. And then a history book would be somewhere in there. Even get bullet points. Because can I tell you that the political system that Jesus grew up in makes our political system look like kindergarten? Simple. Easy. We've got it made in the shade. He lived in a country that had all kind of political factions in itself. You had the Essenes, who were kind of like Amish Mennonite folks, who said, we've got to run off and remove ourselves from this evil culture. You had the Sadducees, who were like, hey, let's not run from the culture. Let's embrace the culture and do it better than everybody else and just become worldly and secular. You had the Pharisees, who were like patriotic but religious, and they said, no. They're kind of more puritanical in that, in our thinking. You know, we've got to walk the line. We've got to teach the word. We've got to do these things. We've got to keep it all straight. And then you had the Zealots. These folks were patriotic to the point of they're like, revolution! Let's get them! War! You had all, now, that's just the Jewish factions, and that's just the four I know of off the top of my brain. Okay? The Hellenists, those are the people who really like left all of Judaism behind and embraced Greek living. But then on top of that, you had a Roman government. You had a provisional Roman government, not even the at-home Roman government. You had Pilate and all those folks and all those parties. And we know how particular that was. Pilate was in Jerusalem because he had already messed up. It's like sending somebody to Siberia. It was not the place to go because you had riots all the time you had to put down. They didn't protest without blood, y'all. And somehow or another, we think Jesus came into this time where he just came out in the country and everybody's like, okay, let's get saved. Man, it was crazy, violent, complicated, confused. Everybody wanted Jesus to join their side. Be with us, Jesus. Be with us, Jesus. Support us. Wave our flag. And Jesus committed himself to none because he didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Now, the grace of all graces is that he looks at all us partisans, whether it's partisan over politics or if it's partisan over football, because we're about to have that thing where we're like, you know, go up, LSU! Sorry, Carrie. There was a word in there. It's a biblical word. I didn't say it. And we got our state go dogs. We got our rebels. And you know Jesus rooted for Michigan. No, he didn't. No, Notre Dame thinks it's Notre Dame too. But I'm going to tell you something. Man, everybody thinks everybody that Jesus always for their team. And I promise, I know it's a half. I wish I was all the way joking instead of just half joking. But you all know that some folks get kind of, I mean, that break friends with people. But can I tell you, Jesus ain't for this team or that team. He's not for this political party or that political party. He's not for all those things. The grace is he allows us to come onto his team. Grace is he allows us to come into his family. Ooh, that's a grace. We get to be on the winning team. You just leave your team behind. And it's okay. Can I tell you, if you've been called out and saved by Jesus, you've been called to be on his team first and foremost. Politics will be just as dirty without you. Don't worry. It'll be just as dirty with you. Everybody thinks they're going to change things. I sent that man up there to change the things in Washington. Well, bless your pea-picking heart. Ooh, was that Southern or what? High five. Because that stuff ain't going to happen. Change of hearts and minds happens through Jesus Christ. Without that, you will be conformed to the world. But with him, you may not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. But you got to have a mind renewed. You got to have Christ. You got to be on his team. You got to be born again. Okay, let's bring it home. What if the secret boss, what if he came up into our church? What if he come up to Thursday night and Hawk? What happens if he comes in there? The hidden boss. What happens? What would he say? How would he critique? What do you think some of the conversation would be after he was revealed? Think about it. But now think about this. What happens if he comes to your house? And he just walks up in there. Can he go anywhere? Can he come at any time? Are you going to quickly change the channel? Has he got phone privileges on your phone? Worse than that, what about in your heart, mind? I always like to think, there's sometimes that in my mind, in my heart, it's like one of those saloon scenes from the Wild West movies. You know, there's music playing. Everybody's drinking, shooting, somebody's dancing on the table. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks in, and you're like, the music stopped. Well, hi. How are you? Imagine, what's a good God like you doing in a place like this? Everything comes to a halt. Can I tell you something? Man, he don't ask permission to come by. He don't call 15 minutes out. He's there's no way to bar him from where he wants to go. That's one of those things. You ask him, Lord, where do I need my help? Where do I need help? I bet you probably already know. But here's what's cool. Let him do that work and bring the authority of Scripture over your remembrance so that you have an authority on which to base those changes he would lead you through. Look to him at the cross and the resurrection, confident that your shepherd can bring you from point A to point B. He'll get you there. Okay? That we have all the reason to rejoice and be confident in his love and grace for us. He ain't going to see that Wild West saloon and turn around and say, mm-mm, I ain't going in there. Uh-uh. But he may make a whip and chase all them things out. Y'all get what I'm saying? If you got to do any business with God, this is going to be your time. We're going to have a time of invitation. And after I'm done praying, you just come up and make any decisions you want to, need to, have to. And if you don't make them up here, make them when you go home. And if you don't make them when you go home, let them hit you with a whip. That's your deal. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has yet to surrender their life to you as their Savior, as their Lord, I pray for them right now that you would, Lord, that you'd move them. Move them past that point of doubt or insecurity, whatever's holding them back. Maybe they think, like I've heard so many people say, that they're too bad. They're too far gone. And Lord, would you just impress them with you? Show them the death and the resurrection, that you have real authority over life and death, that you are the one who saves and there is no other. And so, Father, help them. Help all of us. If we think we just can't get through it, we can't make it, we can't. Help us to get our eyes off us and look at you and realize you can. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, this is your time. If you'd like to pray up here, come on, pray where you are. But do business with God. Reminded this is an opportunity to worship. This is not welfare that we pay off to God. This is just an opportunity to worship back and give back to the one who gives. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to give back. Thank you for how you give to us. And again, Lord, thank you for who you are, real authority, real leadership. And thank you for loving those who labor and are heavy laden, Lord. It's just who you are. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath.
right. Next week, I think, we're having a one-on-one membership class. Is that right? Thank you, sir. If you feel like God is leading you to join up with Christ Community Church or find out more about what it means to be joined up with Christ Community Church next Sunday between 1 and 3 or 30-ish, you know, in that time frame, we'll definitely be done before 4. You know, that's the time to come check it out. And and that's how we receive members at Christ Community. We don't just throw you up in here and say aye and then throw you back there. We talk to you a little bit and let you know just how weird we are. You know, how deep does that rabbit hole go? It's deep. It's deep. And then we show you. And then say, now do you want to become a member at Christ Community? And so if you'd like to do that, anyways, that's when that's going to be going on. You heard all the other announcements. Read them in your bulletin. Look out on the calendar. Did y'all see the wall calendar out there? Isn't that cool? Yeah, man. So there's stuff out there. Check it out. Don't be, and that was because people said, we don't know what's going on. If you do now, you just, and you walk by that calendar, we're going to look at you like, you know, it's on the wall. Sarah.
There's a free women's meeting right after church today. So if you where at? This is for you right over here in the back.
In the front, up here or where you are?
Go up front.
Go here where Rebecca is. Okay, women. All women. If you're a woman. Not you, Keith. All over here. All right. Thank y'all for being here. We love you. Thank you for letting us be your pastor, letting us. Well, I mean, it's kind of an us thing. And Father God, thank you for loving us. And as we go, just fill us up. Be with us. Be our leader, Lord. We need you. We love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ray! Break.